This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Welcome to Resurrection Sunday 2020. I predict this will be the most remembered Easter of our lifetime. We'll be talking about this season for the rest of our lives. Due to the coronavirus, Easter services around the world have been canceled. But please note, Easter services have been canceled, not Easter itself. For while sanctuaries and chapels may be empty today, so is the tomb. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm convinced that Christ was dead and buried. This I believe. But I also believe he rose from the dead and will one day come again in glory. This is Resurrection Sunday, Easter. You know, Easter means different things to different people. It's associated with a variety of different customs and traditions. For the fashion-minded, there's the Easter parade. Whatever happened to the Easter bonnet? For the artistic, there's the decorated egg. For the competitive, there's the egg roll. And for the animal lovers, of course, there's the Easter bunny. Obviously, people observe Easter in lots of ways. And while it's customary to exchange gifts at Christmas, to make resolutions at New Year's, Easter seems to be the season of hope and good wishes. Like the Jewish Passover that it came from, Easter reminds us that no matter how difficult things may seem, faith will be rewarded. Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. As I said last week, Jesus is the only person who has ever predicted his own death and the time of his resurrection and pulled it off. He was telling the truth. He is the life, and he beat death on his own terms. Even in secular society, Easter means the truth will rise again. So hooray! He has conquered death. Jesus actually died and came back to life. Good for him. I mean, what he did was amazing. But after all, he is Jesus, God's only begotten Son. Why do people around the world celebrate his resurrection, though, year after year after year? Listen, a little over a year ago, I had my 70th birthday. I know, I don't look 70. I hear it all the time. In fact, a while back, I was in the yard talking with my neighbor. Somehow we were talking about our ages. And when I told him I was 70, he said, "Really? You don't look 70?" And I said, "Well, thank you." And he said, "Oh, you look a lot older than that." Oh, he got me. Man, I walked right into that one. I can assure you that next time, I'm going to wait a little longer before I say anything. Anyway, when I turned 70, a bunch of my high school classmates, along with my family, including my children and grandchildren and other friends, they all got together and celebrated my big number. There were cards and cake and gifts and songs and congratulations. I enjoyed it immensely. So earlier this year, when I turned 71, I made sure everyone knew about it. I even suggested we could all meet at the same place we did last year. But can you believe that no one was interested in doing that again? Now, hey, I get that Jesus is a bigger deal than me, and that coming back from the grave is a bigger deal than living 70 years. But come on, we're going to celebrate for 2,000 consecutive years? Of course, I know the answer to why we never tire of celebrating Easter. It's because when Jesus died to pay the price for the sins of the human race and then rose from the dead, he made it possible for everyone to rise from the dead. That's why Easter is so important to Christians. Now, you're probably thinking, duh, everybody understands this. But I disagree. I'm convinced there is a large number of nice people, some of whom are regular churchgoers, who really do not fully understand. And I know these people exist because I grew up as one of them. Until I graduated high school, I was in Sunday school and church every week. So you know, I heard a lot of sermons. I studied a lot of Bible lessons. My parents even sent me to a Christian school for much of my elementary and junior high education. And one of the things they taught me was the Apostles' Creed. And I can honestly say that as far back as I can remember, I have believed what that creed says. Do you know it? Let's read it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, do you believe what this says? I sure do. I'm still absolutely convinced that it's true. You see, before there was a Bible, as you may know, second century believers, whenever they got together, would recite this magnificent creed to ensure they would never forget the foundations of their faith. And as I was growing up, the church taught me that if I believed these truths, I would go to heaven when I died. And I can assure you that I began believing them as a child, and I still believe them today. I do not believe, however, that simply believing these truths will get me to heaven. In fact, I'm convinced that had I died prior to Easter weekend in 1978, I would have gone to hell, quoting and believing the truths of this creed. And the reason I would have missed heaven is found in the very first line of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. You see, what I, and maybe some of you, took away from this is, I believe God the Father Almighty exists. I believe that Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, exists. And believing in someone involves far more than believing they simply exist. Listen, if everyone who believes Jesus exists, if every one of those people will be in heaven, then those who nailed Jesus to the cross, they'll be there. Judas, who betrayed him, he'll be there. In fact, the devil himself will be there. Okay, I'm very aware that my message this morning will likely be much different than other Easter sermons being preached. But we're in a unique, unprecedented situation on this Easter. This pandemic is taking all of us out of our normal rhythm. It's causing all of us to slow down. I believe God's using this time as a kind of time out. Parents, you do know the most effective way to use a timeout, don't you? It's not after your child has already gone too far and done the wrong thing. No, you should use a timeout when you see your child getting ready to do a wrong thing. You stop him or her. You have them sit still. Calm down for a minute so they can regain their focus and their composure and hopefully avoid doing something that will get them in trouble. And I think it's possible that God is having us do the same thing during this unusual season. And I believe he's given a specific message for today. So, will you join me? And let's listen for his voice. Shall we? I'd like to begin this Easter message by reading the resurrection story from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark. When she saw that the large stone had been moved away from the tomb, she ran to Simon Peter and the follower whom Jesus loved. Mary said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other follower started for the tomb. They were both running, but the other follower ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down and looked in and saw the strips of linen lying there. He also saw the cloth that had been around Jesus' head, which was folded up and laid in a different place from the strips of linen. Then the other follower, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. They did not yet understand from the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the followers went back home. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she bent down, looked inside the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white sitting where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She answered, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him." When Mary said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you looking for?" Well, thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Did you take him away, sir? Tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Mary turned toward Jesus and said in the Hebrew language, "Rabboni." This means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, because I have not yet gone up to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them, I am going back to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the followers, "I saw the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. You know, there's something about Easter, something exuberant, something triumphant, something inexpressibly happy. But the first Easter, no, it began on a very different note. You see, when Mary Magdalene got up before dawn, she awoke with this bitter taste of defeat on her tongue. There was a deep sorrow in her heart. She opened her eyes on a dark, dreary world, a world without joy, a world without Jesus. And within an hour, things got even worse. When she arrived at the tomb to grieve, to pay her respects, she found that the grave had been vandalized. The body of her dear teacher had been stolen. And this was the breaking point. I mean, after the tension and the stress of the past week and the fear and the heartbreak on Friday and the despair on Saturday, she just reached her limits. I mean, no wonder Mary Magdalene was beside herself. No wonder she cried. It's no wonder she didn't recognize Jesus when he approached her. No wonder she mistook him for the caretaker of the garden. But then, everything changed. Jesus called her by her name. And at the sound of that voice, Mary's heart broke with joy. Her eyes were opened to see his face. To hear her name on those lips, it was like being touched by heaven. Jesus said, "Mary," and the whole world was transformed. That's what made the difference for Mary. She was called by name, called by Christ, called back to life. And do you know that Easter hasn't changed since that day? Easter's still about Jesus being unexpectedly alive in our midst. Easter is still about the Savior speaking to us personally, intimately. Of course, the world we live in has many voices, but God has given us a standard by which we can discern His voice from all the rest. That standard is the Bible. We call it God's Word. So when we hear a voice speaking to us, we can confirm whether or not it's from God by looking to see if it lines up with Scripture. See, having that safety net, that allows us to be open to hear Christ, just as Mary Magdalene did. Easter is Christ calling us by name. Easter is Christ calling us to life. Can you feel it? Do you hear your name? Do you hear Christ calling you to a life of meaning and purpose? Have you ever heard of the moth with no mouth? No, there really is such a creature. As a caterpillar, this insect lays its eggs and then turns into a moth. The earthbound crawler sheds its old life and takes wing into a new existence, right? No, wrong. This poor moth has no mouth. It also has no stomach, has no way to eat. So within a few hours, it starves to death. Can you imagine anything more pointless? This poor creature exists only to leave eggs behind, and after doing that, runs into a dead end. It goes through the motions of making a cocoon and growing wings, and then it just falls over and dies. Do you know that some people feel the same way about their own lives? They feel like they're only going through the motions of living. They grow up, they hold down a job, they pay off a mortgage. Maybe they get married, bring some kids into the world. With a little luck, they live long enough to play with their grandkids and retire. And then they drop dead, wondering at the end, hey, what was the point of it all? Well, you see, Easter brings good news. Easter declares that life is not just a fairy tale full of sounds and activities that signify nothing. No, instead of simply going through the motions, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's solemn promise of an abundant life, a life full of meaning and purpose, a life that never ends. And this everlasting life is available to those who will trade their temporary earthly life for it. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Now, I want you to please note the ifs in his statement. If you want to continue running your own life, you cannot have the eternal life he offers. However, if you give up your temporary life in order to serve him, you can have it. So, what about you? What have you given your life to? Who have you committed yourself to? Who do you serve? Where have you given your heart? Well, no matter what you answer, Christ offers more. The risen Lord gives us a cause to live for and die for and live again for. But wait, just a moment. Do you hear it? Do you hear Christ calling us to a life of hope? There's a popular tourist attraction in Vietnam. It's known as the Royal Tombs. Tours are given by old women who light candles before the various exhibits to show the visitors the nooks and crannies of the tombs. And when the day is done and the tourists have gone home, the guides put out the candles and then they go to bed in the tombs. That's where they live, in the tombs. That's where they pass their days and spend their nights, in the tombs. Now, I get with our current stay-at-home orders, we may be able to identify with these old women. We've been confined to a kind of tomb-like existence. But the sad thing is, many of us do the very same even when we're not quarantined. We live, if you can call it living, as if life is a dead end. We live as if the world is our tomb. We plod through our daily routine as if the cross was the final word on Jesus. We worry, we fret over small things, like we've forgotten that Christ conquered death. We allow ourselves to be manipulated by the fallen powers of this world, as if the risen Lord doesn't rule the universe. But friends, He does. We carry on business as usual, trudging deeper and deeper and deeper into the rut, as if the firstborn from the dead wasn't the beginning of a whole new order of creation. I read somewhere that the peace rose is probably the most popular rose in the world. Some of you may be familiar with it. Apparently, a French rose grower found one single seed among his hybrids, and that solitary seed grew into the beautiful peace rose. Today, peace roses are grown all over the world, and every one of them came from that single, unique, one-of-a-kind seed. Well, Jesus Christ is our first fruit. From the original seed of Christ's resurrection will come the eternal harvest of every Christian. His resurrection is the root of our resurrection. Amen? His life is the source of our life. His victory is the assurance of our victory. His promise is our hope. But wait. Do you hear that? Do you hear your name being called? Do you hear Christ calling us to a new life of new possibilities? You know, in the Bible, we often read about our need to repent. And we tend to think that repentance is simply feeling sorry for our mistakes. The Greek word for repentance, however, means something different. It literally means a change of mind. It means a transformation of one's thinking. And do you know what? That change begins with our own hunger for new possibilities. And nowhere will that hunger be satisfied more than in the power that's unleashed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, I know. I know. At times we may feel buried by our circumstances. The report from the doctor isn't encouraging. The money didn't come through. My job going nowhere. This relationship I'm in is a mess and I don't know how to fix it. Why can't I get my eating or my drinking under control? These pressures and deadlines are killing me. Nobody understands me. Well, let me encourage you. If God could raise Jesus from the grave, then God can free us from the tomb of our limitations, right? If God could roll away the stone that sealed Jesus in the grave, then God can roll away the stumbling stones that litter our path, right? If God could shatter the chains of death, then God can surely overcome every obstacle that keeps us from living full and abundant lives. If God could open up eternal possibilities for a crucified man lying in a borrowed tomb, then God can surely open up a new course for you and me. Hear it, friends. Think about it. Believe it. The story of Helen Keller, I think, is familiar to most of us. At 19 months old, Helen Keller lost sight in her eyes, and she lost her hearing. Without the resources of language, in her early years, she actually seemed more like an animal than a little girl. But when she was 6.5 years old, someone entered her life that changed all that. This person was Annie Sullivan, who was blind in childhood herself. Annie herself was raised in a state institution, and she'd been illiterate until she was a teenager. And then, at 21, she takes on this awesome task of putting the deaf, mute, and blind Helen Keller in touch with reality. Helen's mother asked, "What will you teach her first?" "Language," Annie replies. "But how?" "Through the sense of touch," says Annie. So, the painstaking process begins with the word doll. Annie's forefinger sketches an image on Helen's palm. Then she guides the child's hand over to the figure of a doll. And with this introduction of the alphabet for the deaf, Helen's long and painful journey toward reality begins. Kind of reminds me of a Bible story that's also found in John 20, verses 24 through 29. It says this, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it.'" Well, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, catch that, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said, Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus said, "Put your hand in mine, Thomas. Feel me. Touch me. Do you see? I'm real. I am risen. Please, Thomas, face reality." And we know that Thomas had indeed felt and touched his way to reality because of his response when he said, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus answers, "Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." In a scene from The Miracle Worker, Helen Keller's parents observe an early encounter between Helen and teacher Annie Sullivan. As Annie puts her finger into Helen's hands to spell out a word, the mother asks, "What are you saying to her?" Annie says, "I'm telling her it's a sewing card." "But how does she know?" asked the mother. Does she? Does she know? And Annie answers, no. She doesn't even know what a word is yet. Helen's father throws up his hands and says, it's like talking to a fence post. Annie says, yes, it's gibberish. She can't understand one word. And Helen's parents say, well, when will she learn? After how many words? A million? Annie replies, maybe. Maybe after the millionth word. Could it be that Jesus is wondering, how many words before my people learn? How many times will my language of the cross and resurrection be taken as just gibberish? How many times will it seem like I'm talking to a row of fence posts? Jesus says, how many times? Listen, friends, I hope you'll hear me. The Lord is available to you in His fullness. His power is available to you in its completeness. It's not that the Lord is hidden. Oh, no. The problem is that too often we're blind. Listen, you may be young or old, homemaker, banker, truck driver, or teacher. You may be weak or strong, fat or thin. You may be black or white or brown. But before anything else, you are God's creation. He loves you. He wants you for His own. But wait, listen. Do you hear? Do you hear your name being called? Do you hear Christ calling us to lead a life of joy? If you're as old as me, you may remember that wonderful scene in Tom Sawyer when the church gathers for the funeral service for Tom and two of his friends who they think have drowned. The truth is, Tom and his pals, they've been hiding out. Now they sneak into the church loft to enjoy their own memorials. Now, this is an old-fashioned country funeral. Plenty of wailing, plenty of moaning. And just when the crying and weeping have reached their peak, here comes Tom strolling down the church aisle. And in a heartbeat, the whole congregation is caught up in joy. Every face is lit with a smile. Every voice is lifted in praise because the one who is dead is alive after all. And that is Easter. That is the boisterous, undignified beginning of our faith, a grief-stricken wake where the corpse walks in and turns the tears into laughter and the grieving into dancing. From that day on, the followers of Jesus would never again take the world quite so seriously. And throughout history, His followers would live joyfully and preach joyfully and sing joyfully, even in prison, even waiting for execution, even quarantined with or without the coronavirus. And why not? Why shouldn't we sing joyfully even in the shadow of death? You can bury joy in the tomb, but praise God, you can't keep it there. But listen, wait a minute. Do you hear? Do you hear? Christ is calling us right now, today. He's calling us by name. He's calling us to life, and not just an ordinary life. He's calling us to a life of hope and meaning and new possibilities and joy. A life of commitment. Yes, Christ is calling us to a resurrection life. Oh, let's not miss it. Let's not sleep through it. Let's allow the Lord Jesus Christ to share His good news with us. I pray you will allow Him to spell it out in your hearts as he spells it out in mind, I love you. It's Easter. Christ is risen, and so should we. Will you get your communion elements now? Before Christ was crucified, he met together with his disciples for what has since become known as the Last Supper. He wanted to let them know what was about to happen so they wouldn't be overcome with fear, so they would know it was all part of God's divine plan. So Jesus took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it, gave it to his disciples. He did the same thing with the cup. And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." You see, he wanted them to not only remember what he had told them, but to also remember to do what he had told them. Now, please listen. If you're a follower of Christ, or if you want to begin following him today, you're invited to the Lord's table. He commanded that we do this, remembering the price he paid for us to have life, remembering him predicting the time of his resurrection, and remembering his promise to come back and take his followers to be with him. You see, this is not about believing that Christ exists. It's about believing and trusting him enough to willingly follow him, even if it means death. Because we now know that death is not the end. Will you not take your elements in your hands? And will you pray this prayer with me? Lord, we thank you for showing us the way to eternal life. You willingly gave yourself in obedience to your Father. In the same way, we willingly give ourselves in obedience to you. We confess you as our King, our Lord, and Master. We now partake of these elements, symbolizing our willingness to suffer and die, if necessary, as your faithful servants. Let's partake of the bread representing the body of Christ. Now let's partake of the juice representing the blood of Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you prayed that prayer just now and meant it, and if you will obey Christ as he obeyed his Father, I declare on the authority of God's word that you will rise from the dead just as he did, and you will be together with him forever. Can you say amen? Now I can't see you, but I'm not convinced you just said amen. I get it. I know it probably seems weird when you're at home alone or maybe with just a few family members. But amen means let it be so. And we do want it to be so, don't we? So come on. All God's people say amen. Amen. Now sing. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Son of men and angels say, Alleluia. Once he died our souls to save. Alleluia. Where's your victory, O grave? Alleluia. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.